Would you turn me to John chapter 15? We've been looking at this series I've called Grow over the last few weeks, and I'm going to bring that to a conclusion this morning. We're going to read from John 15. I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1 to 16. John 15, verse 1 to 16. And these are verses you'll probably have heard many times before. And obviously this is Jesus speaking at the end, just before in that last week or so before he's crucified. Jesus said, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that does not produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it's severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. I've loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you'll be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I have loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you slaves, because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends, since I've told you everything the Father has told me. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so the Father will give you whatever you ask for using my name. This is my command. Love each other." Wow, what a passage that is. You know, we often say to one another, it's a bit of a cliche, but cliches are usually there because they're true, that we need to grow in our faith. We might need to say, "I need to grow," or "You need to grow in your faith." And as I spoke about a couple of weeks back, we are just expecting that, if something is healthy, it grows. And if, as a Christian, we are healthy, we should be growing. And you can go back and listen to all of those previous weeks online. They're on the website. You can have a listen there. And so, really, this morning, I just wrote in my notes here, what does it mean to grow as a Christian? Well, over the last few weeks we've been looking at that question, and hopefully there have been some answers to you. A verse we've returned to again and again is this in James chapter 1 verse 2. "Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. When your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing." And in a sense, that challenge there is as we go through hardships and troubles and trials, it helps us, it enables us to grow. I mean, we've seen how, over these last few weeks, how we need to grow in a few ways. In a sense, this morning I want to talk to you about fruit. But there's a prerequisite, and there's several prerequisites for fruit. You don't get fruit if you don't have good soil. You don't get fruit if you don't have the seed. You don't have fruit if you don't have a strong plant able to support it. And in a sense, those last few weeks, that's what we've covered. In terms of soil, preparation is the key. Good soil means preparing the soil beforehand. And you can go and listen. The seed, the word of God. When we're born again, it's a supernatural birth. We're not born again because we decide to be. We're born again because God does a supernatural work in our life. Now, we have a part of that. In a sense, we're saying, God, will you come and do that in me? But the work is done by the Holy Spirit. And then the strong plant we looked at a couple of weeks back now. God shapes us. God prunes us. And as we've read there, he makes us stronger so that we can grow good fruit. So we've looked at those things. And this week we're going to be looking at what it means to produce fruit. Any fruit-producing plant is useless if it produces no fruit. There's a passage somewhere, I haven't written it down, where Jesus said, if it doesn't produce fruit, the gardener's going to chop it down. He's going to get rid. And the same, if I had an apple tree in my garden and it produced no apples, it might look nice, it might have blossom in the spring, but I want apples from it. I'm going to get rid and get a new one. It's not quite easy to change a tree, is it? But you know what I mean. So in this passage, Jesus said, I've called you to bear fruit. And actually, the first fruit we see here is love. Love one another as I have loved you. That's what he responds to that with. But I want to go a bit further than that this morning. There's two functions of a fruit. I don't know if you know that. Two functions of a fruit. One is to look attractive or taste attractive or be attractive in some way. And the other is to bear the seed. And so it looks attractive or it tastes attractive so that something eats it and carries the seed somewhere else. I'll let you just think about that for a moment. And then puts it somewhere else with enough nutrients to grow. Some manure. And so God is looking for good-looking fruit, if that makes sense, or attractive fruit. You know, when we look at us and the Christian life and we say, what's the fruit? First of all, we might say the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And that's been in me since I was a little boy, having to learn those texts and sing the songs like many of us have done at Sunday school. But it's not enough to have it in here. It's something to have it in here and growing out of here. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And what makes a delicious fruit? Well, in us, it's those things being born. What makes us attractive as a Christian? It's those things bearing fruit in us. And if we are beautiful as a Christian, if we are attractive as a Christian, then the seed that we carry is eaten more easily. I'll come to that in a moment or two. Matthew 5, verse 16, Jesus says to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, let your light so shine. It's a memory verse I learned when I was a small boy. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father which is in heaven. On the screen is the New Living Translation. That translation didn't exist when I was a small boy. I think I'm quoting the Authorized Version. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. If people see the fruit of the Spirit in us, it brings glory to him. The old version, it will glorify your Father which is in heaven. If we want to bring glory to the Father, let the fruit of the Spirit grow. John 17, a couple of chapters on from where we've already read this morning. And Jesus is praying, and he says this, I pray that they will be one just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, and I am in you, and may they be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. If we are united in one, and if you read that passage, you'll see it's all about loving one another and all of those things. If we are united together, one with him and one another, the world will see Jesus through us. So we are to be attractive fruit. And when we're attractive fruit, when the fruit of the Spirit grows in us, the seed is easier to swallow. There are too many Christians who are not attractive. People don't want what they have. You know how often it is where I've heard people say, I want what you've got, or I want what they've got, because they've got something powerful, something that the Holy Spirit has born in them. I want it. But I've also heard it said of people, I don't want what they've got. Because if we are not growing the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control, if those things are not growing in us, people aren't going to look and say, I want that. I could, you know, say the opposite things. The opposite things, you know, we could go through love, where the opposite would be hate. People don't want that. Joy, sadness. People don't want that. If that's what you're demonstrating in your life, they're not going to say, I want Jesus, because Jesus has obviously done something good in them. It's pretty simple, isn't it? People don't want ugly fruit. You know, if you go to the supermarket, they don't like... People are starting to buy that ugly fruit now, ugly vegetables, because, it, you know we shouldn't waste it. But if we had the choice, really, we want a straight carrot, don't we? It's easier to peel. You know, I said to you the other week, God doesn't mind if we're a bit misshapen. God doesn't mind if we're a bit odd, as long as we know that we are, and as long as it's not hurting someone else. He recognizes that idiosyncrasies. I'm not going to start again. He recognizes when our quirkiness, that's the word Sue told me to use. He recognizes that, and he loves that about us. And until it starts to, you know, be too spiky and damage others, and then he comes with his secateurs to do some pruning. You can listen back to that a couple of weeks back. But here's the danger, that we're nice because we think we should be. We're trying to grow the fruit of the Spirit ourselves rather than letting God do it, because we think that's what good Christians should do. I want to tell you what that's like. That's like plastic fruit in a greengrocer's window. If we're doing it from our own strength, if we're doing it because we think we should, it's not bringing glory to God. It might bring glory to yourself if you do a good job of it, but the motivation will be seen through. So let's just say, God, would you grow within me love? Would you grow gentleness? Would you grow a generous spirit within me? Would you grow kindness and graciousness and all that is beautiful? Grow that in me, Lord Jesus. You are a supernatural being, and you will grow supernatural fruit if we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And we need to grow the fruit of the Spirit because it points to Jesus. The second point I've got this morning, the first, you know, we need to be attractive. The second is this, we need to be seed bearing. We need to bear the seed within us. The purpose of fruit is to bear seed. You know, it looks good so that it will be eaten. But the reason, you know, God's created it that way is so that, you know, an animal comes along and sees the apple and says, I want that because it tastes nice. They eat it up and they carry the seed to another place and a new apple tree is grown. That's the plan. That's the purpose of the seed. Years ago, I heard a preacher, David Shearman, actually, he was preaching in Dover at the Ark, and he preached this sermon title, God Hates Seedless Grapes. God hates seedless grapes. We like them. We don't want to have to spit out the grape seed. But God never made grapes to be seedless. The purpose of a grape is that we eat it and take the seed somewhere else, or something else eats it and takes the seed. It all looks good and it tastes good, but there's no reproduction. And that's the key here. There needs to be reproduction. That's what fruit really looks like. Jesus called his disciples to be fishers of men, to see other people added to the kingdom of God, to make disciples. A friend of mine wrote a little book many years ago called The Fruit of an Apple Tree. And at that time he was heading up church planting for Elim churches in the UK. And the whole premise of the book is the fruit of an apple tree is not an apple, it's another tree. Obviously he's trying to encourage people to plant churches. I started to reread it this week and I was got to the middle of the first chapter and it said, what would happen if your church couldn't meet for 8 weeks? What would you do? And I'm like, ooh. But here's the thing. If we're truly planted into God, if we're truly there, we can survive and grow and bear fruit. Anyway, I'm not going to get into that this morning. But the purpose of us as Christians, the fruit we should be bearing, this church, the fruit that we should be bearing is more disciples. It's not just us looking good, although that is a good thing, but the reason we look good is so that we can take the seed. It's so that other people will swallow it. Admiral Collingwood, who was a contemporary of Nelson, Lord Nelson, spent his leave when he wasn't on his ship. He spent his leave walking around the countryside with a pocket full of acorns, planting acorns into the ground, but to plant trees. And somebody said, why do you do that? Because you see the trees? He said, no, because I see the ships. And when he died, his wife planted 200 trees, and you could go to Northumbria and see 200. They're still there. 200, oak trees growing, magnificent sort of forest grown. And obviously, they never did get chopped down and made into ships because we invented steel ships. But that was his vision. And that's what we need to be seeing as Christians. I'm planting seeds that they grow and new Christians. But then those Christians plant new Christians, that we bear fruit together. And here's the thing. The seed inside the fruit, what is it? It's the Word of God. We read what the Bible says. Hebrews 4 verse 12 says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. That's a bit scary, that last bit, exposing inner thoughts and desires. Yet, the word of God is powerful and can change and does change lives. It's changed our lives. Be careful that you are not seedless. Be careful that you're lovely and tasty and beautiful, but you don't take the word of God with you where you go. Be careful that something I read that Pat wrote, Pat's around somewhere this morning, yeah, a while ago, Pat was writing for one of the charity magazines and she wrote something about to get ourselves around the table in terms of charity organization, we turned the volume down on our Christian faith talk. But she said, it's time to turn the volume up. We're round the table, we have a voice, and we need to take the word of God where we go. It's not enough just to be, we need to be there, accepted because there's something good in us in terms of our character, in terms of who we are. There's fruit of the Spirit growing, and people look at us and they say, I want what they've got. And we forget to tell them what we've got. Let's be vocal. Jesus has set me free. This good news of what he's done for me. Let's not be afraid to talk about it. You know what? Some people, when they eat grapes, they spit out the seed. That's going to happen sometimes when we take the word of God. People won't accept it. But that does not mean the word of God should not be there. It does not mean we should not be talking with grace and with love and with care and sensitivity, but speaking the word of God wherever we go. There are people that won't accept the word, even when it's in a sweet package. Jesus said that, I think it's in chapter 16 of John 15. If they reject you, it's because they're rejecting me. Remember, the fruit is supernatural. You don't need to grow the fruit in somebody else. You just need to plant the seed. You just need to give what you have and let God do the rest. Listen to this passage. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. It says, after all, who is Apollos? Who is Paul? Well, they were two preachers bringing the word of God. But then it says, we're only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts. Apollos watered it. But it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What is important is that God makes the seed grow. You don't need to grow the seed. You just need to scatter the seed. Plant it in somebody's life and trust God to do something. So do not be afraid to speak the word of God. Do not be afraid to testify of what he has done. And let him do the rest. Just to conclude with this morning, I want to challenge us, let's not be Christians who are beautiful trees with no fruit. Everything looks good, but there's no reproduction going on. Everything looks fine. Too often, that's because we're not healthy. And you can go back a few weeks and listen when we're talking about healthy plants. The challenge for us today, is my life attractive? Is the fruit of the Spirit growing in me? Is the Word of God contained in my life? Does it get carried where it should go because my life is taking it with to the places it needs to go? Or am I seedless? Is there no reproduction in me? As I finish, I want to tell you a story. It's not really a story. It's more of a, oh my goodness, what's the word I'm looking for? Documentary. A few years ago, at Kew Gardens, well, not just in Kew Gardens, but all over the southeast of England, we had that storm, I think, in 1989. And in Kew Gardens, there were a whole load of trees that were flattened as a result of that storm. There was one tree, it's called Turner's Oak, and it was 200 years old at that time, and the storm literally lifted it out of the ground and then sat it back down, sort of tilted over from where it was. And this tree had been pretty unhealthy for some time. It had been struggling. They feared that it was going to die, and they thought that must have finished it off. But it was a big tree, and as they went through all their clearing up, this was the one that they came to last of all. And when they came to thinking we're going to have to chop it down and get rid, they discovered that it was more healthy now than it had been for years. And the storm had literally lifted the roots out of the ground and sat it back down. And something about that process of shaking the roots, just getting everything stirred up, had caused new growth. And since 1989, that growth has grown, that tree has grown 25% bigger than it was before. And as a result of that, all around the world, arboretums and all of that sort of stuff, they now aerate the soil. They have these big things. You can watch, if you want to watch, BBC have got a really cool sort of 10-minute documentary on this tree. If you search Turner's Oak, and you'll find it on BBC iPlayer or whatever. And they put these things in the ground, which pumps air into the ground and loosens up the roots and just does aerates the roots. And now, all over the world, because of this one tree, they're discovering that we can get trees that are dying to come back to life by shaking their roots up. You know, it was all compacted, it was all of that stuff. And this morning, maybe you're an old oak tree. You've been planted for years. Well, God has got something new. Sometimes he does some shaking. As we read in James, he puts us under pressure. He gives us a hard time because he's trying to make us grow stronger. He's trying to make us grow more fruit. And this morning, he wants to do something in some of us. He wants to stir us up. He wants to challenge us and grow us in terms of our walk with him. Do you feel like you're spent? Or you need some aeration going on? Well, we're going to pray in a moment and we're going to expect God to do some stuff. And here's the thing, I'd rather give him permission to come and shake me up than have to do it without my permission, because that's much more uncomfortable. It's much more uncomfortable when the storm comes and I'm not expecting it and it's shaking me up. I wrote in my notes, if you don't volunteer for the shaking, God will volunteer you. There's another thing, I as well as that this morning, I want to challenge you with. This week, Monday, I was clearing up my garden. In January, I did some pruning on some of my garden, and rather than take it to the tip then, I just made it in a neat corner in the corner of the garden. And as I came to take it to the tip this week, along with a load of other stuff that I cut this week, I discovered that some of the branches that I had cut off had got shoots. They weren't as much as the shoots as the plant I'd cut them off had got bigger shoots, because obviously they're feeding. And I thought to myself, for the moment, that branch that's been cut off still thinks it's alive. But it's been cut off. Its days are numbered. As Private Fraser would say, we're doomed. Sorry, kids, you'd have no idea what they're not even in, are they? No idea what I'm talking about. But it feels like it's alive. You know, there's a church like that in Revelation. The church in Sardis, Revelation 3, 1 to 3, says this. This is Jesus speaking to the churches, and one of them in Sardis. I know all the things you do, and I know that you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up, strengthen what little remains, for even what's left is almost dead. I find that your actions do not meet the requirements of my God. Go back to what you heard and believed at first. Hold to it firmly, repent and turn to me again. If you don't wake up, I'll come to you suddenly, as unexpectedly as a thief. Jesus said in that passage we read at the beginning, remain in me. Remain in me. You know, some of us, if we're not remained in him, we're like those branches that are cut off. And we're doomed unless we get grafted back in. The grace of God means we can be. We simply need to say, God, I'm coming back. I'm coming back. And if that's you this morning, if you've gone away, if you're in a position of saying, I'm far from God, it looks like there's life. There are shoots, but ultimately I'm far from God. Then we come to him in repentance this morning and say, God, put me back in you. Here I am. Forgive me, cleanse me. I want to remain in you. I want to be in your arms. So this morning we're gonna sing in a moment. The band are gonna come and we're gonna sing together. And as we sing, it's almost a response to what we've been hearing over the last few weeks in terms of growth, in terms of fruit, and all of those things. But this morning, if you're feeling old and tired, saying, God, would you come and aerate my roots? Would you stir me up? Would you cause new growth? Would you cause fruit to come? If you're in a position where you know you're not, you need to turn the volume up on faith, as Pat, you know, said. God, would you help me to take the word of God from here? Or if you're in that position of, I feel like I'm cut off, I'm not remaining. God, would you restore me to the, graft me in, restore me to the trunk. We're going to sing this song, New Wine. It says, in the pressing, I can't remember the words, can you? In the crushing and the pressing, you're making new wine. In the soil and our surrender, you're breaking new ground. And let's make this our prayer. God, I surrender to you. What you need to do in me, will you do it? When I am separated, will you rejoin me? When I'm tired, would you aerate my roots? Would you stir me up? Grow some new fruit. Make some new wine. Holy Spirit, come and do a work amongst us this morning. I pray as we sing. God, come and just stir our hearts. Touch us, I pray. As we sing, if you want particularly someone to pray for you, come down the front and we'll pray. And let's just trust God to do something amongst us this morning.